Week 9, Crazy Love, we bring it to an end. It's really been an enjoyable series for me. I've never studied the Song of Solomon. Carrie and I have rekindled our love together. For those who are guests, we've been 9 weeks in this series from the Song of Solomon on relationships. And I think it's benefited people on both ends. Relationships impact everybody. Last night I had a widow come down, had a long marriage, lost her husband, and she said, when we heard about this series, I wasn't going to come at all because what would be in there for me? And she said, I just was so affirmed in what I had with my husband but have been able to gift other people with insights from this series. And then last week, on the other end of the spectrum, I had the highlight of my last Sunday. And that was a young gal, high school student, who came up to me and she said, Pastor Joel, I had my first date this weekend. Oh, she was so giddy. I was so fun. And she said, I have been here for all of the services. I've taken all the notes. I keep all of my notes in one place. I read them all before the date. And then I shared them with him. I thought that was a perfect date right there. That young gal has a frame of reference for relationships that I think may impact all of her life, and I pray that it does. Our goal from the beginning of this service has been to rediscover God's voice for meaningful and sustainable for relationships, that God wants both. He wants them to be meaningful. He wants them to be sustainable. And we've tried to establish that there is a standard of right, and it's God. That what is right, noble, good, and pure when it comes to anything in life, and particularly relationships, you turn to God. That's the standard of right. Not culture, not people. People will always disappoint. Look to the standard of God. There are right ways to date. There are right ways, as we've gone through this series, to enter into a courting relationship. And then a right way to experience a wedding ceremony. A right way to be sexually intimate. A right way to do conflict management. Because where you have two people, you have conflict. But conflict is always good. And not bad today. Not bad. That's great. And now we're going to wrap up the series with, I think, the most fitting theme. I've entitled it Still Crazy After All These Years. It's about commitment and faithfulness. And how fitting on Palm Sunday to do it, because that was the theme of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem would show us his faithfulness to God. That he was willing to do God's will and follow God's way all the way to the cross. And in so doing, we see what love looks like. It's that love that fuels our relationship with him, no doubt, but it fuels our relationship with each other as well. So we come to the high point of the whole poem as it speaks to the power of love through life's journey all the way to death. So I invite you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find that theme, faithfulness. And I'm going to take this last section. How I approached it is I created 6 expressions that I heard from the text that allow you to enter into love that's sustainable. So you can ask yourself the question, do these expressions of powerful love relate to me? And if you're in high school or a young adult, you're not married, if someday you may be, ask yourself the question or put it in your head, could these be the frame of references for me as I move forward? The first statement I've put together is related to mission, that God purposed us to be together. When you think about your relationship, if you're married, do you think that way? That God purposed us to be together. Let me explain. We pick up the husband and wife. Last week, they were out in the countryside. They're coming back. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And she says, under the apple tree, I roused you. Let's pause there. Do you recall the apple tree? It's been thematically shared with us throughout the Song of Solomon, all the way back to the beginning. And it's important. We're looking here at when love was awakened for this couple. When did it begin to happen for them? And we find that it's under an apple tree. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that trees have significant symbolism to the people of God, Israel, throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And so you find that the fig tree is a place of meditation all the way into the Greek scriptures in the New Testament. You find that the olive tree is the symbol of light and fruitfulness to the nation so that all the nations of the world will come to know that this God is alive. But then there's the apple tree. And the apple tree is the tree of love. Remember in chapter 2 when she says to him, you are like an apple tree in the forest. What a picture. This is what poetry does. It takes you to another kind of place because all of you who've done a hike into the forest have never seen an apple tree there because apple trees aren't in forests. She's saying you are unique and you're distinct amongst all the other trees, men, dudes, all the other dudes. You are different. You stand out because I find shade from you and fruit from you. So we talked about it in chapter 2, that shade, it's a picture of protection. So guys, does she find from you protection under the shade of your apple tree? And fruit, it's the picture of satisfaction. Guys, does she find fruit in you, a nourishment to grow herself, but as well your relationship together? Let who you are create for her a safe place of protection and satisfaction. So love can be roused and awakened, not just at the beginning of a relationship, but in every chapter and season of it. And she continues, under the apple tree I roused you, and there your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. I like one scholar's perspective. He captured the big idea this way, that you were born by your mother for me. Oh, that's really fascinating to me. The idea is that she believes that this guy and their love has been given by God for a purpose. I find some personal affirmation in this. I was, for whatever reason, moved to write a letter to Carrie's parents at Christmas time this past year. And in that letter, I just affirmed them and thank them for giving birth to Carrie. So I could have the benefit of that. Without Carrie, I don't have Carrie in my life. And I was just thanking her for that, or thanking them for that, and said, and I believe this, that God purposed Carrie for me and me for Carrie. When we were married, it was filled with purpose. When God brings a man and a woman together in covenant, it is a plan with a purpose. And that means something significant for us, because in the scriptures it says, Genesis, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, why does that get included in the scripture? Why is that such a big idea? It's saying, don't let any person come between you and create a wedge or cause your relationship to be broken, because you're breaking the potential purposes that God wants to fulfill through your relationship. So when God brings you together, he has a purpose. Don't let people or circumstances get in the way of that given purpose. And there are probably thousands of little kinds of purposes that come for you in relationship, but there are many big ones, and there's a primary one found in Ephesians 5. It says that the way a husband and wife love and serve each other is a picture of how Christ loves and serves the church. Now hold on to this. That means when we love and serve each other in the way God intended, there's a purpose in it, not just for the benefit of our own marriage, but we tell the story of God's love to others. So if you're married, you're going to have people, thousands upon thousands of people in your sphere of influence, and they're paying attention to you. And the way you love and serve each other is, if it's done in the right way, God's way, is a glimpse of how God loves us and them. So that people will even come to salvation through the love and service demonstrated in the marriage covenant. That's powerful. If you're a couple, do you think this way? God has purposed us to be together. Because then that means you have a significant journey awaiting to fulfill all that God has for you in that relationship. We have a mission to tell God's love story through our marriage. Purpose, if you have it, leads to sustainability. The second is mindset. The phrase that I've come up with is this, that we're secured by the seal of belonging. Now you may go, well, what does that mean? Look at verse 6a. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. And you notice he says, place me like a seal over your heart and on your arm. I think this may be one of the most impressive thoughts that we've unpacked in this poem. She's talking about the seal of ownership and identification. She's taking something that was common in that culture, known as the stamp seal in Palestine, which would be pressed down into soft clay, would make an impression with an inscription that would indicate the owner of that given item or letter that had been stamped with that particular seal. So I did a little study on seals this past week, and I got all lit up, and I got, oh, Lord, I only have 4 minutes for this illustration. And there's so much in the scriptures about seals. It's amazing. So I have to dedicate in 2013 a whole message on seals. I have to come back to it. I'll have to make the point today. But in the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures of the New Testament, there's the seal represented from beginning to end. In fact, it was part of Roman and Greek culture. The seal had legal significance. The seal indicated ownership. It protected one's possessions from theft. The seal on a document authenticated the message. That it was delivered by a person with authority, that the person who sealed this, you can count that the contents in this letter or legal document is verified by that seal, that the contents of it are true, they're authoritative. The seal could be used as a signature that would be recognized by everybody, like our name or the way we write our name would be. And then the spiritual significance was really overwhelming. I'm just going to pull one verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul's point here is that the mark of God's ownership had both visible and invisible qualities. The invisible quality is related to what's hidden in God's heart. He knows who belongs to him. We don't know everybody who belongs to him, but God does. And the visible is related to us and the character of those who belong to the Lord. That we have a call in our life to turn away from sin and turn toward God, because that is a power of the seal, the Holy Spirit who seals us in our faith in Jesus Christ, gives us a mark so that other people know and we have the personal affirmation that we belong to him. There's a visible seal that we have. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. There's just so much to say about this, but here's what's happening in the context of the poem. She's beseeching him to take full ownership of her in an exclusive relationship. And it's not ownership in a cheap commercial kind of way. She wants him to be willingly, to give himself willingly to her as she is willingly giving herself to him. In other words, she's saying, I belong to you, and I'm going to give myself fully to you, and you belong to me. Give yourself fully to me because we belong together. I am for you, you are for me. It's a seal of security. And she asks him to place me like a seal in your heart and on your arm. And the heart refers to the inner being. And the arm refers to outward actions. It's a call for the whole person, inside and out. A sense of belonging, exclusivity. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to them. And it leads to sustainability, this faithfulness. One of the other neat stories that came to me this past week. A young couple, newlyweds, been married less than a year, experienced already a lot of hardship. You know, my rule of thumb is after 2 weeks of the honeymoon, we're into the hardship phase. We move into levels of commitment. And they've had some extraordinary things have happened to them beyond their control. It's been difficult. And the Song of Solomon series has really been beneficial to them in their marriage, laying down that foundation of faith and trust for them. And so he communicated to me this week that they're taking action on it to communicate their willingness to be together faithfully all of their days. And they're taking the album symbol that we've had behind me on the love song picture, and they're going to each get a tattoo of an album with the grooves being words of affirmation around what they most appreciate about the other person. It's visible. It's a seal. I don't know what you think about tattoos, and I don't particularly care on this given day. But I think for them, it's a powerful symbol that I want us to remind each other that we will never take each other for granted. We are in this no matter what happens. It's a mindset. We're secured by the seal of belonging. Do you have that mindset in your relationship? This wife goes on then to give three motives for this kind of bold request to her lover, each showing the power of love. The first is found in verse 6b. For love is as strong as death. And I put it this way. Our love is stronger than death, is what she's saying. That's a pretty powerful picture, because death is an irresistible and inevitable force. In fact, the last time I checked the statistics in the United States of America, that the death rate is hovering right around 100%. I don't think it's changed at all. Nothing can stop your dying. This wife boldly asserts that her love is even stronger than death. It's irresistible. It's unshakable. It's resolute. As sure as I'm going to die, you can count on my love for you. Isn't that a great picture? I'm here for you all the way through this journey of life together. And she gets more specific about it. She says, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. She talks about jealousy in the relationship. Jealousy denotes a single-minded devotion to something. Now, many of us hear the word jealous, and we think that's a negative quality within somebody, that you're jealous for somebody, the way they look or their kids or their success or their lifestyle. You get jealous. That's not how it's being used here in Song of Solomon. It's a desire for someone else that tolerates no rivals. And it reflects the very jealousy of God as we see it in Zechariah 1:14. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Do you know that God is a jealous God for you? Did you know that? That God is a jealous God for you and your affection and your love and where you place it. And he wants you to place it in him. And I think that's fitting this week of Easter celebration. I look forward to next Sunday. It's a highlight. There's energy. It's all about hope, resurrection. It's a great, great day. But you know there is no resurrection without crucifixion. You don't rise unless you die. And in the dying of Jesus Christ, you see that God gives everything, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is not interested when we want to start hanging out with other gods. He is not interested. He did not give his Son to be sacrificed on the cross so that we could synchronize our faith with all the other religions in the world. No, he wants our full devotion to him. He is jealous for our love. He gave everything for our love for him. God wants our undivided affection, our total faithfulness, our complete loyalty. So that's why I want to invite you and concur with Brian as he spoke a few moments ago. Yeah, people come Easter, no problem. Come Monday, Thursday. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion. And in fact, coming Monday, Thursday, you will step into a dark place. It's one of the most meaningful services of the year. But in so doing, Easter will have more meaning for you. And God will use it powerfully. So make that a priority if you're new. Monday, Thursday might be a new experience for you. Carve out your calendar. Make it a priority to come. Back to our poem, we find the wife here wanting the same thing. Affection, faithfulness, loyalty. It's a mindset that says our love is stronger than death, that will get us to the finish line and beyond, greater than the power of the grave. And she specifies the power and the energy of this love in verse 6. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. You lose this in the English translation, but it's kind of a cool little deal here. The name for God in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And a portion of his name appears here that you don't see in the English, Yah. Y-A-H. And so it's in reference to the flame of God. It's a hot, tenacious, passionate love that God has for his people that would allow him to come to the cross, no doubt about it. It's this tenacious love that he wants us to have as well in our relationship with each other. So faithfulness exists. This faithfulness of love really does exist. Statistics don't indicate so by how we are in relationship, but it does exist. And it comes from the God who is tenaciously in love with us. And when we tap into that resource, we can provide it for the relationships we find ourselves in. And Paul goes further, listing death as one of those enemies unable to separate us from this love of God. In verse 38 of chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. She's saying our love is stronger than death. And God's love for us doesn't get separated by death. So it's mirrored there. And then the second motivation she gives is our love is higher than rising waters. In verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. I love this, because just when you think that she's lost in some kind of idealistic love, she brings it right back to earth again. It's not about wishful thinking. Great honesty here. When you love someone, you will laugh, but you will cry. You will at times encourage each other and discourage each other. And you will at times just flat out hurt each other with things that you say and you do. And you have to realign your relationship after you've been hurt by your loved one. It's part of the reality. But what she's saying is our love will handle the hard things that happen to us. That rivers cannot sweep our love downstream. That floods cannot overcome us so that we're drowning to the end, that we no longer can breathe love in this relationship. That we will always have our heads bobbing above the water. And there are seasons where you feel like you're just bobbing. It's tough sometimes. It's really tough to hang in there. But you get to bob. You get to breathe. And life can stay alive. Love can stay alive in that relationship. And she has one more motivation. She pits love against one more powerful force, and that is the wealth of his home. Saying, the phrase that I'm using is, our love is greater than money. Verse 7, if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. That is, if you think love can be bought, it cannot. You may have all the possessions of the earth, and it may be nice to receive those possessions, but if it doesn't come with love, it's meaningless. So if you try to buy my love, it's going to do something. It's going to bring shame to our relationship, is what she's saying. I want you. I don't want your things. And that makes total sense to me. You watch a young couple who's just gotten in love and in their first year of marriage, and they have nada, nothing. But they just love each other. And in fact, in those days, they don't even want things to clutter up their love. I think that's the call. It's not clutter up love with things in life. You cannot buy it. My last phrase is a reflection around moorings. And moorings are simply lines or chains by which an object is secured to a place. It's anchored in. A boat gets moored into a harbor. I want to use it as a metaphor, moorings being people. And the expression that I take from the phrase here is, we benefit from the protection of others. In other words, don't go into a relationship alone. You need friends, family, who will be with you, cheer for you through the journey of relationship. We need each other to this end. In our story, there is no dad that's been communicated. I don't know if we have a single parent home situation. Mother's briefly mentioned, but the primary character is two brothers. This wife has two brothers, and they appear several times, always in a spirit of protection, which is what we find here. And they're protecting. This is a bit of a throwback before she's married, and the mindset of the brothers concerning protecting their sister before she, to discern, help her discern when she's mature to enter into a sustainable kind of relationship. Look at what it says here. The brothers say, we have a little sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with the panels of cedar. In other words, we'll make a decision what to do with our sister concerning the maturity and the readiness for a serious relationship, depending on what she does. If she's a wall, meaning if she's a virgin, well, then there's an indication of maturity that she's held herself for the man that God has purposed her to be with, and we're going to celebrate with silver. And if she's a door, if she's promiscuous and sleeping around with other men, then we're going to protect her with panels of cedar. In other words, we're not letting her out of the house. We're going to barricade her in until she grows up and understands that this does damage to God's purpose for her, that she needs to give herself at a place of maturity. And I think what's being said here is that love needs protectors, people who care. I think this is a message for parents. If you have young daughters, and if you have young sons, teach them about sexuality early. Don't wait, because the voices of the culture and the voices of the school systems, many of them at least, are advocating for sexual exploration at an early age. Sometimes defining it before they have the maturity to understand what God's best is for them in it. And we spent a whole message on that sex is not just about the body. Body and soul are tied together. You might want to go back and listen to the significance of God's vision and view around sexuality. And there's a call for us to be wise. Now, she believes she is wise. Now she comes back to the present and she feels pretty good about herself, as you'll see here in a moment, that she has kept herself chaste. She is mature and ready for relationship, physically developed. Verse 10, I am a wall, I am a virgin, and my breasts are like towers. So she thinks a little more highly of herself than her brothers on this front. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. You know what the word for contentment here is? Shalom. Isn't that beautiful? Shalom. What she's saying is, I have become in his eyes like one bringing peace. I know who I am, and I know I'm ready for this relationship. And because of that, I invite God to come with me in it to bring that peace. And then the song ends abruptly, again with erotic overtones like the whole poem, with the intention that the reader would want more. It's good writing because you just, what's the rest of the story? Tell me more. And it just ends this way, verse 14. Come away, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. So let mountains be what your imagination takes for them to be. There's a mission. Do you have it? God purposed us to be together. It will help towards sustainability. There's a mindset. We've been secured through the seal of belonging. I belong to you, you belong to me, we belong together. Let's take that frame of mind through every chapter of life. There are motives for this kind of love, that our love is stronger than death. Our love is higher than rushing waters. Our love is greater than money. How can that be? Because that's what God's love is. And finally, we benefit from the protection of others. Don't go alone in relationships. We need friends in the journey. I want to wrap up with two thoughts. One, on the end of the spectrum of longevity and sustainability, a letter I received, and one on the spectrum of one just entering into relationships. I got this letter from a couple here at Westwood who said, we've been so blessed. This past August, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. It's fabulous. We shared a few thoughts with our family at family dinner. I told them of God's faithfulness to us as a couple and mentioned that we sang a duet at our wedding. The refrain of that hymn is, Jesus, we are resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. We are finding out the greatest of thy loving heart. And he continues, we have continued to experience the truth of that song. Over the past 50 years, there have been some bends in the road, but at each of these, we have drawn closer to each other and to the Lord. Your current series, Crazy Love, has been a real blessing to us, and we want you to know that we are still crazy in love with each other. Good for you. Keep going. And then closing, he says, it is my prayer that I will finish well. I like that. It is my prayer that I will finish well. I would also pray the prayer found in 2 Peter 3. As I look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, I will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you finish well. That is, you grow in grace and you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gets translated into your life and love with God and gets translated into your love and life with other people. Keep growing. It leads to faithfulness. Appreciated that. On the other end of the spectrum, 2 weeks ago, I went to my office to arrive at work about 8 in the morning. This was sitting on my desk, this pottery pot, and this note in it, just like this. I go, well, what is that? So I pull it out, I read it, and I'm moved. I can't read it all, it's much too long, but I'm stirred to my core at the beginning of a day. An artist, 18 years of age, who gifted me with this, and I will always have it in my office as a reminder of the Song of Songs series of love and how God meets us. He's given me permission, though, to share all of it if I want. I don't have that much time, but I want to share a portion of it. He's been here through the series. We had a personal conversation as well, briefly, and he says, it's helped me to rethink a lot of what I've been doing in my life and with my body. I spent a long time trying to fill the gap in my life with sexual actions with other people. He's 18. The problem was that it was just making that gap bigger. I was trying to fill the gap with the wrong substance. I used sex instead of the real filler, God. I didn't think much of it for a while, but looking back at it now, I see that God is what I was missing. I've made the choice to be abstinent now until marriage because I think it's worth it and the right thing. I've been in a dark corner for too long now, and my eyes and my heart hurt from it. So, as a thank you for helping me, I'm giving you this vase. Now, the rest of the letter is very long, and he uses it as a metaphor for this vase, which he calls the most beautiful vase he's ever created with clay. And I get it. I will treasure this. And he talks about it metaphorically, that he took a 25-pound piece of clay and began the process of making it into a ball, getting a hole in the middle of it to get it as the equilibrium to be as perfect as possible. He was striving for perfection, and then you begin to trim away ever so carefully. And he says, you know, when you're trimming, you're afraid because you can damage the whole thing and have to start all over. So the trimming is critically important. And he goes on to talk about this process of trimming and coming to this realize I was striving for perfection. And he says, Joel, it's not a perfect pot. And it's a picture of my life. I'm not a perfect person, but nor is anybody else. But I've been broken, and I'm giving my life to God for him to shape me and trim me into all he wants me to be. Isn't that a powerful picture? 18, and I think God's hand of favor will be on that young man in this commitment to honor him. So we've concluded our time together in these weeks, praying for help, hope, and healing and even for salvation, and I'd like to do the same today. Would you join me? And just open your hands before you. Our vision at Westwood is with open hands receiving, with open hands giving away. That may be new to some of you. Just take a moment in a posture of receptivity. Come into the presence of the Lord. Father, for 9 weeks, we have benefited from your vision and your voice and your word. And we've gotten a new understanding of what you intend for us in relationship with you, but especially with relationship with others, and that our relationship with you directly impacts that. And Lord, I have prayed in these weeks asking for your grace to be more than sufficient, and I know that it is, for those in this room who are in broken places and wounded places, that they wouldn't be so discouraged that they wouldn't continue on. Lord, grant them the gift of faithfulness. Give them winds of hope. Bring the touch of healing to those who are in a hard place in relationships. Bring clarity of your voice. And then, Lord, we've been mindful that the only way to tap into your resources is to know you, to have you in us, to have your presence guiding us. And so in these weeks, there have been many, dozens, even hundreds, who have acknowledged that they have lived for their way, not yours. And Lord, as we conclude this series, I pray by the nudging of your Holy Spirit that you would again bring people into the kingdom of heaven, even in this moment. So if you're a guest today or you've been at Westwood for a while, but you know in your heart and mind that you have not yielded your life to Jesus Christ and welcomed him into your soul, then pray this simple prayer quietly. Heavenly Father, I have come to see that Jesus Christ is your Son and my Savior. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I have made decisions in my life according to my ways and my wants. But now I see that your ways are the best ways. So I take the hand off the steering wheel of my life and I surrender it to you. Come, lead my life. Indwell me through the Holy Spirit. Help me in relationship with you and in all of life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, everything in me wants to praise God. Would you stand? Let us sing together the doxology.
Together we sing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Singing amen.
If you prayed that prayer of salvation this morning, we have Bibles with yes cards in it. Yes, I prayed that prayer. You're welcome to take that Bible, get into the Word. Let us know. We'd be glad to come alongside of you. And for the rest and for all of us, God has promised to be faithful to you. So be faithful to Him. And in that faithfulness, He'll give you the courage to be faithful to each other as well. Go with that promise, that provision from God Himself. Blessings to you as you go.